city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Gracious God, you offer a maddening grace that at times we ourselves can't handle for those who you give grace to and to ourselves. We ask today that you would allow us to be open, to see that gift working in all of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin with a couple quick notes on the book of Jonah. Jonah is an odd duck in the 12 minor prophets. Insert that Big Bird song, "One of these things is not like the other." Y'all remember that one? That's what's going on here right now. So instead of being a collection of sayings and prophecies and visions and dreams like all the other prophets, Jonah is simply a story. Yet despite this, the book of Jonah deals with very similar themes the other prophets, especially regarding the question of who is and who is not included under God's grace. Second, even with the best efforts of scholars and linguists and biblical scholars, the writing of Jonah has been basically impossible to date. There are no real clues in the book itself, no references to kings, no significant events of Israel's life or their history that are in there that help us understand when this book was written. So this has led many scholars to believe that the story of Jonah is more of a parable than an actual historical event. And they're going to argue that this is a work of fiction to get across a truth about God. But for our purposes today, it doesn't really matter if Jonah was a real person or if this story really happened. It doesn't really matter for our story today, because this story has much to say about God and God's grace and God's calling, and we're going to take this book as seriously as we take any other Bible book, because there is truth, deep truth, that's here. So let's dig in. Go ahead and hit a light. Am I like totally blank here? Hit a light. Hit the up here lights, Mary. Before we can, you do that. There you go. Perfect. So have you ever had anything that you really needed to do that you didn't want to do at all? Something that you had to do, but you absolutely did not want to do it with all your heart and soul, and you did a lot of avoiding of it. Who can raise their hand? Give me one. Just give me a few. Here, we got a whole bunch over here. That's good. I'm glad everyone's so responsive to this, because I think we all have these. Go ahead, Jane.
And just get up in the morning.
Just get up in the morning. You know what? I want to stay in bed 5 more hours. That sounds pretty good to me. Who else has got one over here? Who else has got one? Who else? Here we go. Amy, what do you got over here?
Dealing with a difficult neighbor.
Dealing with a difficult neighbor. Oh, I have to have a conversation with this person. Who wants to do that? Oh, I will avoid it all day. Who's got another one? Who's got another one? Here we go. Sarah's over here. Things you just really, really don't want to have to do. Sarah, what do you got?
I was supposed to go and ask for money for a support of a project I was on, and I just did not. I hate begging for money.
Begging for money. Who wants to do that? Who else has got one over here? Who else has got one? Any other ones? Come on. You didn't even hit the ones I thought you were going to hit. What's that? What do you say, Kendra? What do you got? What do you got, girl?
Cleaning house.
Cleaning house.
Oh,
why, Kendra?
Because I got too much other things to do.
Too much stuff. She's got too much stuff. And maybe y'all are all so nice because Greg is in the audience, but I was going to say the dentist. Right? How many times have you heard this, this one line? And I have had people with a straight face tell me, I don't want to go to the dentist because I'm afraid of what they're going to find. There's some solid logic there. There's some solid logic. Right? You know, this is like taxes and other doctors and garages so full of stuff you can't use them, friendships. Oh, I was supposed to call that person like a year ago and I didn't even call them. And we're all expert avoiders, right, when we want to be. Yet avoiding these things that often leads to very unpleasant consequences, right? Right? If you don't get up in the morning, Jane, what happens? You know? Yeah, your legs start to, I'm not gonna get up, I'm not moving around, my brain's not working. Don't clean the house, Kendra, what's gonna happen? That'll be bad news. And if you don't go to the dentist, Greg, what's gonna happen? Bad stuff. Bad stuff. Go to the dentist, team. Go to the dentist. So this idea that we avoid things because we don't really want to do them, and we become expert avoiders at them, but they end up, what? Catching up to us. If you don't pay your taxes, the government comes a-knocking. If you don't go to the dentist, all you can eat is pureed foods. And I got a whole bunch of those at the house, for Simon. So the consequences end up catching up with you. And what ends up happening, this is what Jonah does. Jonah learns this lesson the hard way. God says, hey, Jonah, I need you to go to this city. I need you to preach to it. It's wicked. I need you to go tell them that they're going to be destroyed. 40 days, it's going to happen. And what happens? The text tells us that Jonah got up and he fled in the exact opposite direction. This is what Simon does to me all the time. Simon, come here. Opposite direction. And we're not told why Jonah did this, only because we're only told that he was trying to distance himself from the presence of God. So he gets on a boat, thinking maybe, God's not going to find me over the waters. And I guess he hadn't read Genesis in a while because God did find him over the waters. And his running was futile. God sends this great storm, this violent storm over the sea. It's threatening to capsize the ship. These sailors who were not Jewish, they were pagans, they were Gentiles. They were just trying to get their stuff from one end of the sea to the other end. They were throwing out their cargo. They were crying out to their gods to save them. And they go downstairs to wake Jonah up, who had been soundly sleeping, who was so ignorant to the power of God, he was sleeping through this. And they wake him up, and they realize that, oh, you are the problem, child. You are the problem. What did you do? And they figure it out. They said, you know, you're trying to run away from God. And Jonah at first says, hey, just throw me overboard. I might as well just die. Throw me overboard. And these sailors, sweet as they are, decide, you know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to row a little more and see if we can get this under control. But the storm's too much. And finally, they say, all right, Jonah, here you go, bud. They throw him right off the boat. Now, what's interesting about this story is that the minute they throw Jonah off the boat, the storm goes away. And every one of these sailors, once they get back to land, offer sacrifices and vows to the Lord God. Jonah could not outrun God. He made it worse for these unsuspecting sailors who were just trying to do their job. And yet, even in the middle of this crazy drama, these pagan sailors are given God's grace. And this was revolutionary, probably, and for Israelites to hear this. Because normally, these Gentiles were not included in promises or any gifts of God. And here in this story, God is merciful to these people who were supposedly outside of the circle of grace. So you all know what happens next, right? Who did swallow Joe? Who did? I've sung that song 1,100 times, as Henry would say. The big fish came and swallowed Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of the whale, praying to God. And chapter 2 is this long psalm of thanksgiving. But the essential question at this point in the story, when Jonah is in the middle of the belly of the whale, the question at this point is, after all of this crazy drama of Jonah running away and getting thrown off the boat and getting swallowed by a whale, will Jonah follow God's call? Will Jonah keep running and avoiding, or will he respond? So what happens at the beginning of chapter 3? The whale spits him out. He's on dry land. And God says, here you go. Here's your second chance, buddy. Go to Nineveh. Proclaim the message I have given you. And he does. He walks a long way, and he gets to the middle of the town, and he says his message, and what happens? What happens? Everybody repents. What? Are you kidding me? Everybody hears the word. They repent. Then the king hears the word, and he goes, you know what? We're all going to repent. I'm throwing sackcloth all over myself. I got ashes on my head. You know what? We're going to go take those pack animals, and we're going to put ashes on their head, and we're going to wrap them in sackcloth. That's how sorry we are. This is a big city. Jonah just became, in a day's time, the most successful prophet of all time. He's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And you would think Jonah being the most successful prophet, because any of these other 11 prophets would have killed to get this kind of rate. Let me tell you, they would have done anything. They would have been so excited just to get half of what Jonah got. But is Jonah happy? Is Jonah happy about being the most successful prophet of all time? Is he? No! He's mad! What? Mad? And I tell you, it's just, how can you be mad? And he says in the book, this is the great thing about here. The original translation to this is when he finds out God had relented, it was evil to Jonah and it burned his nostrils. It burned to him, right? Now, why? Why was Jonah so mad? Because God was too merciful. Jonah wishes God would just follow through on the promise to destroy Nineveh and all its people. And this is the maddening grace of God. Jonah is furious with a God who will relent, a God who will show mercy to those who believe, who we believe don't deserve it. Jonah's upset because he was asked to do this, and he knew God too well. He knew God too well that God was merciful, and it upset him. So we, like Jonah, also have to put up with the maddening grace of God, a grace that transcends our prejudices, our hang-ups, even our own certainties. It's maddening because we are sure we deserve it more than the person that's getting offered that grace. Like Jonah, we are convinced that our faith is following the Lord God is about us, about our salvation, about us being on the right side. I follow Jesus Christ so that I will get to walk the streets with no name, the golden streets in heaven. That's why I follow, so I get to enjoy heaven. And it's a rude wake-up call when we realize that faith is actually a relationship with God and with all of humanity. That the Lord God who created all of this can choose grace for anyone, whether we like it or not. God doesn't have to get our approval. And when we realize that God's mercy surpasses our feeble attempts at mercy, our perspective is changed. No longer can faith be this selfish act, but one that seeks to connect one with God and the world around us. If we were to put it in musical terms, faith is not a solo, but it's a choir with God as the director. So this is the big question for us. If we have a God who is offering maddening grace, a grace that upsets us, that we can't handle, we too are responsible for offering to our neighbors and to the people who we share our lives with a maddening grace. A grace that people can't understand, a grace that overflows with love. Now we have a choice. We can avoid offering that grace as long as possible. We can run away from offering that love, though we know we're obligated to do it because God has asked us to do it, just like God asked Jonah to preach to those Ninevites. We can run away, or we can embrace it. And we can say, I'm going to live it out. Yes, God, I don't want to have to get thrown off a boat, and I really don't want to be in the belly of a whale. I will answer your call, and I will try to find ways to offer a maddening grace, a grace that surpasses understanding and logic. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.